Welcome to Northridge Church. Welcome home and welcome to the family. We're honored to have you here this morning, no matter where you are joining us from. Have you ever had bad news turn into good news? It's almost as if the bad news was, the good news was disguised as bad news. All right, let me put it to you like this. My wife and I, Ashley, we, on the weekends, we'll go yard sailing together, we'll go on road trips, and we're like any person. Anytime we get in the car and we don't know where we're going, we type it into our GPS on our phone, and we religiously follow that GPS. We rely on it to get us from point A to point B in the fastest possible way. And so, Ashley and I will travel together on many occasions, and there's something you need to know about me. When it comes to driving, I don't know what it is, but I have a tendency to get lost in my thoughts. Maybe daydream a little bit. I have missed my driveway a time or two driving down the road. It's bad, I promise, and it frustrates my wife to no end. So this one time, we're in the car, the GPS is running, and we're just kind of having a nice afternoon together, and I'm driving, and the GPS is like, hey, in 1 mile, turn right. And I'm like, oh, I'm locked in, I'm ready to hit this right-hand turn, and I don't know what happens. Maybe Ashley asked me a question, maybe I saw a squirrel, maybe I just started daydreaming, I don't know, but I miss the turn after a mile, and my wife is like, Drew, seriously, like how hard is this, right? It's staring you right on the screen. Just turn, like when it tells you to turn, just listen. And so I'm panicking. I'm like, I'm sorry, babe. There's something wrong with me. And I'm trying to like find a place to turn around to get back to the place we're supposed to go. And the GPS starts to reroute. And as it reroutes, it tells us that we're now gonna get there 10 minutes faster than we were. I'm like, babe, you see that? Yeah, what do you think about that? Like, I know what I'm doing. And at some point, I'm like, why wouldn't the GPS tell us that in the first place? But sometimes in your life, bad news can actually be good news. And we're going to see that in the story of Jonah chapter 3, because the Ninevites are going to get really, really bad news. But it's going to end up being the best news. If you got your Bibles, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. I'd encourage you to jump in your Bible, whether it's physical or digital, and you can follow along this morning. And if you haven't been with us, maybe you're a guest this morning, we're in this series called Nineveh. And all we're doing in this series is we're looking at the four chapters of the book of Jonah, the storyline of Jonah. And so let me just catch everybody up where we've been. Chapter 1, right, God comes to Jonah. He's a prophet, right? He's God's messenger. And he comes to Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Here's the problem, right? Jonah's not that good of a prophet. And so Jonah decides instead of going to Nineveh, he's going to go 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. He's going to board a ship and head to Tarshish. The problem for Jonah is you can't really run away from God. And so God sends a violent wind, a violent storm, and it begins to shake the ship that Jonah is on. All the sailors are trying to figure out who's responsible for this storm. And so they realize Jonah is the problem, and so they reluctantly decide to throw Jonah overboard. And so as Jonah goes overboard and down into the sea, the storm calms, and that goes to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, while Jonah is like sinking down in the water, a giant fish swallows him whole. I mean, the Bible's pretty, has some pretty cool stories. If you just read it, it's like, whoa, this is amazing. And so if you're Jonah, right, for 3 days, you're in the belly of a fish. And really, you only have so many options, right? You can eat sushi and really like think about your life. Like you're sitting in the belly of a fish and Jonah is there for 3 days. And over those 3 days, he kind of realizes the error of his decisions, right? And he begins to repent and turn back to God. And as he does that, that brings us to chapter 3 where the fish vomits him out on dry land. And we pick up the story right there in chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is exactly, these are the words that start Jonah chapter 3. And it's easy to read this first line as kind of like getting to the rest of the story. But let me read it to you again because I think there's something really significant here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Church, can I tell you how easy it would have been for God to give up on Jonah? Can I tell you how easy it would have been for God to look at Jonah and be like, hey, Jonah, you're fired because you stink at being a prophet. Right? I'm going to just go find someone who will do what I asked them to do. But that's not what the passage says. It says that God came back to Jonah a second time. And that's good news for you and I, because we worship and we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Here's the reality for your life. You might have given up on your life. I tell you right now, God hasn't given up on you. And he will still pursue you. It's exactly what he does to Jonah. He comes to him a second time. And here's the irony of that, right? God gave Jonah a second chance when Jonah wouldn't give Nineveh a first chance. God comes to Jonah a second time. And what this does is it reveals more about God than it does really Jonah. It reveals to us who is the God that we worship. He is a compassionate God. In fact, Psalms chapter 103 describes God this way. And this is the God that I want you to fall in love with. This is the God I want you to know about. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Man, that's good news for all of us today. That God doesn't give up on us when he should probably. He gives us second and third chances. And it's that theme going throughout the book of Jonah that God loves to show his mercy to wicked, broken people like us. And so he comes to God, Jonah a second chance. And he says this. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So this is like a repeat of chapter one, right? It's like the same storyline for Jonah. God comes to Jonah a second time. The only thing that's different is Jonah obeys this time. And we got to be like, good job, Jonah. Congratulations. All it took was a violent storm and a giant fish to swallow you whole to get you to obey God. I mean, I can promise you, if you get swallowed by a fish this summer, God's gonna have your attention. And it's easy, right? As you read this story in the backseat of looking at the Bible, it's easy to be like, man, Jonah, you stink. It's easy to judge Jonah, but here's the reality. Probably all of us live similar to him. Because let me just step into your life really quick, in my life. I would bet right now in your life, there is something where God has made clear to you. He's made it clear through his word. There's an area of your life where God has called you to. He's told you to obey, and yet you're still running to Tarshish. You're still living in rebellion to what God has clearly made clear to you. Right? We live in rebellion regularly in areas where we know God, what God has called us to. Maybe it's how you eat. Maybe it's how you go about dating. Maybe it's the words that you use that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's how you handle your money. The list goes on and on where we know what God has said, and yet we are still, like Jonah, living in rebellion, running from God. If we are honest, if we look really at our lives, we are way too much like Jonah than we care to admit. So God comes to him a second time. He says, go to Nineveh. It says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so Jonah gets to Nineveh and it's a large city. Most scholars believe it was around 120,000 people in the city. Now in our culture, that's kind of a small city, but you have to remember in ancient times, this was a metropolis. This was like New York City in the ancient empire. Nineveh is this giant empire. It takes 3 days for Jonah to get through this city. And as Jonah gets there, he preaches a sermon. It's a really short sermon. This is what he tells Nineveh. In 40 days, you're gonna be destroyed. I mean, that's a pretty bad sermon, if you ask me. Like, Jonah, how about trying like a nice little introduction? Maybe tell a story, soften up the crowd before you hit them with destruction, bro. Not the greatest sermon in the Bible's history. I mean, can you imagine if I decided to go down the streets of Rochester and just preach the same sermon? Hey, Rochester, in 40 days, you're gonna be destroyed. Do you know how quickly I would be canceled? You know how many times you would see my face on social media? You know how people would look at me? They'd be like, you're crazy. What's wrong with you? The police might come and arrest me for like disturbing the peace. And that's the message Jonah delivers to Nineveh. And yet behind it, I think there's a message for you and I today. Because Jonah is warning Nineveh, and he's warning us. And here's what he's ultimately teaching them. If you don't turn your life to God, it leads to destruction. If you keep rebelling against God, it will lead down a path you don't want to go. And at some level, this is a message we don't love to preach. Because when it comes to, you know, church gatherings, right, we love to hear about the grace and the mercy of God, rightfully so. But there's a dark reality to all of our lives. If we choose to refuse, if we choose to overlook, we choose to reject God's mercy, here's the reality. It leads to a path of destruction in your life. And I want to talk about two ways it's going to lead to destruction. If you're here today and you're rebelling against God, you just don't think you need God, I want to talk about two destructions that you are welcoming into your life. The first destruction is called emptiness on earth. You will live a life that is empty. And here's what I mean by that, right? We see this in our culture today. Actually, you see it in every culture throughout history. And if you study people, if you watch people enough, and you look at their choices, here's what you will see in our culture today. You will see people chasing after something that will ultimately satisfy them, fulfill them, give their life purpose. And here's what they do. They try everything the world has to offer. Right, we convince ourselves, if only I had a nicer home or a newer car, and if I had those things, it would satisfy me. Or if only I had a marriage or a different marriage, if only I could go to this relationship, or if only I could change my gender there, then I would be satisfied. And here's what happens. When you obtain that thing that you think will satisfy you, it does for a season. When you get that nice house or that new car or you get into that relationship you always wanted for a season, you're like, I found it. But eventually, it'll cause you to reach for the next thing. Do you want to know why? Because it's empty. And all of our culture today is chasing after the very thing that will satisfy them. And the problem is, the only thing that can truly satisfy is Jesus. And so we when we rebel against him, when we walk down a different path, it just leads to emptiness, this endless pursuit of trying to find fulfillment, and it's empty. But the second form of destruction is way worse, because it never ends. When you rebel against God, when you reject his grace and mercy, it ultimately leads to hell in eternity. And I get it, like, hell's not a super popular topic to talk about. And it's not one we really talk about a lot in church, but here's what we have to understand, that hell is a real place. And what kind of pastor or monster would I be if I didn't warn people, hey, if you keep walking down that path, this is what it leads to. This is where it ends. This is exactly what Jonah is doing. He goes to Nineveh and he says, hey, just listen, in 40 days, you're gonna be destroyed. It's a warning. And here's what's crazy about Jonah's sermon. It took like 6 words from him. It was the worst sermon in history, and yet it worked. Look at verse 5. Look what happens. It says, the Ninevites believed God. And I'm just going to take you into a window into my own personal life. Because as I prepped this message, I feel like God was speaking directly to me. Reminding me of something that I constantly need to hear. Because I can relate to Jonah. Because at some level, I kind of serve in a similar role, right? My job is to teach the truth, kind of be God's messenger to our church family. And I feel like God was just simply reminding me, Drew, your job is not to be creative. Your job is not to be engaging. Your job is not to be liked. Your job is to preach the truth of God, whether it's popular or not. Your job is to let the church hear it, whether they want to receive it or not. And I feel like God just hit me with that, reminded me of that. And here, what I would call the worst sermon in history, God used in powerful ways. Because Nineveh believed. And they didn't just say they believed. Their whole city would change. Look what it says. It says, a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I mean, the whole city, from the king to the lowest person, from the cows to the goats, every single living creature in Nineveh turned to God. You know, in our culture, we love to throw out the word revival. Can I tell you, that's what revival looks like. When an entire city, 120,000 people in unison, they put on sackcloth, they don't eat or drink because they are so desperate for God's mercy. And the Ninevites did everything they could, but they still had this question lingering. We heard the message. How would God respond to our actions? Verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Right here, you see that theme. That theme that we've been dripping through this entire series, that we serve a God who loves, who delights in showing mercy. And right here, you see it, right? We throw these words out in church gatherings all the time, like grace and mercy, but I want you to understand what mercy is. I want you to understand what God delights in showing you. You see, mercy is God withholding the punishment that you deserve. That's what mercy is, and we see it in this text so loud and so clear, because here's the truth. Nineveh deserved to be punished. They were a cruel nation, a horrible nation, a violent nation that defied God. And they deserved God's wrath. And yet when they turned to him, what does God show them? Mercy. He withholds the punishment that they deserved. And right here in Jonah chapter 3, do you know what we see? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because whether we know it or not, here's what you need to know about your life and my life. We are Nineveh. Right? We are the Ninevites. Because the Bible teaches us over and over again that we are sinners. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what that means is me and you as a sinner, do you know what I deserve? The wrath of God. God in his holiness he's required to pour out his wrath out on sinful people. And so God, he should pour his wrath out on us. And what does he do? He gives us mercy, where he withholds the punishment that you and I deserve, and he gives us grace, an undeserved gift in Jesus, and he takes that punishment that you and I deserve, and he pours it out on his son so that you and I could get back to God through Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Titus says it like this, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, he rescued us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, not because of your good behavior, not because you earned it, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins. Ooh, that's good. Giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. I deserved the wrath of God, and yet he withholds it and pours it out on his son. And here's what you have to understand about God's mercy, is you can't receive God's mercy until you know you need it. This is the whole point of Jonah going to Nineveh. That's the very reason why God came back to Jonah and said, no, I need you to go to Nineveh. Why? Because they're rebelling against me and they need to know. If they don't turn, they're walking towards destruction. And here's what happens for many of us in our lives. We've convinced ourselves, I don't really need God's mercy. Do you want to know why we think that? Because we look at our life and we say this, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't done really that much bad in my life. And we look at other people's lives, people on the news, people doing horrible things, and we say, this makes sense. They deserve God's mercy. They need it. I don't. And here's the truth about God's mercy. Until you understand the depths of your sin, Until you come to the conclusion that you are so wretched compared to a holy God, you'll just keep refusing his mercy. You'll just keep pretending like you don't need it. The Ninevites caught horrible news. Jonah looked them square in the face. He says, you're gonna be destroyed in 40 days. It was an awful message, and yet it ended up being the best message they could hear because it brought them to God. And so as we wind down chapter 3, I just have two questions that I want you to wrestle with. Two questions for two categories of people. The first question is for the majority of us. For those of you who are here who you know God's mercy, you've received it through the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. And my question is, you look at the storyline, you look at what happened in Nineveh, an entire city turned back to God. Here's my question for you. Do you believe that God can change Rochester with the gospel? Do you believe that the same thing that happened in Nineveh can happen here in our neighborhoods and in our schools, in our streets, in our workplaces, that God could use us to bring about a turn in our city, in our area, that brings them to Jesus? And it's one thing to say like, oh, I believe. But if you notice when the Bible says in this story, the Ninevites believed God, it changed everything about their lives. And so if you truly believe that God can change this area, it should change the way you live and I live. It should change like the way I see that gym I go to every day, the coffee place I visit, my college campus, my school, my neighborhood, my office place. Because I no longer see those as everyday activities. I see those as opportunities for me to live out the gospel and preach it to people who are desperate for it. And it changes the way I live. It changes the way I treat people, engage with people. I view every moment in my life as an opportunity. A prayer says, God, bring people to yourself. Do you believe that God can use us, this church? Heck, do you believe God can use you? Yes, insignificant you. Yes, you in all your weaknesses and insecurities. God can use you. Do you believe it? The second question I want to ask is for some of you here today who don't know Jesus. Right? You're still figuring out who Jesus is. You're attracted to him, but you're not sure you're ready to give your life to him. And if that's you this morning, man, I can't tell you how honored we are that you're here. Keep chasing after Jesus. And my question for you is, are you still refusing God's mercy? And maybe you're doing that for one of two reasons. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, Drew? Mercy sounds great, but I don't think I need it. I'm not that bad of a person, I promise. Like, I look at my life and in fact, like, my good outweighs my bad. If God looks at my life and he tips the scales, like, my good is way greater than my bad. And so if that's the case, God would look at me and accept me and bring me into his kingdom. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. You can never accomplish enough good to outweigh the penalty of your sin. And so if you're banking on just not being that bad of a person, hear me loud and clear. Here's the warning. It won't work. Or maybe you're here today and you're refusing God's mercy because you just don't believe you deserve it or worthy of it. Because you look at your life and you feel the complete opposite. You're like, man, Drew, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've chose. You don't know what is in my past, the baggage I carry. There's no way God could give me mercy, right? Mercy is for churchy people. Mercy is for put together people. I'm not that. And if you feel that way, I've got great news for you today. None of us deserve the mercy of God. And what makes God so special is he gives it to us freely anyway. It doesn't matter what excuse you come up with. Here's the warning. Jonah warned Nineveh, if they don't turn to God, they would be destroyed. And that warning sits true for us today. If you keep rejecting God's mercy, you're on a path to destruction. That's horrible news. But it doesn't have to be, because today
you can change your direction. Today, you can turn to Jesus and he can rescue you. And so if you would just bow your heads with me. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like I'm speaking directly to you. And that's because the Holy Spirit right now is drawing your heart to God. And if you're ready to say, you know what, I want God's mercy. I want to experience his grace. There's nothing special about it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but God is going to give it to you freely right now. And all you have to do is cry from your heart to say, God, I'm a sinner. It separated me from you, and I can't solve that problem, but I don't have to. Because Jesus died in my place. He wore the penalty of my sin. And today I'm confessing with my mouth that he is Lord and that he did rise again and defeated our sin. And so I'm placing my life in his hands. God, rescue me from my sin. Be the leader of my life and change my direction today. Father, thank you for the gift of grace, the gift of mercy. May we revel in it, rejoice in it, but may it change the way we live. God, I pray tomorrow when we go to work, we go to our college campus, we go to our school, we go to the gym, we go to get our hair cut, wherever we go, God, I pray that we would see it as an opportunity to turn this city and this area back to you. Help us. We believe you can do it, God. In Jesus' name, amen.